open up to John somewhere. Chapter 6, actually. I've got an introduction that may take a while. I don't know. A lot of people believe, I don't know, they see a Jesus that I don't see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God is love. Jesus is the express image of God. So if you look at Jesus, would it be fair to say you're looking at love with legs? Isn't that what he meant when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So people get this idea of, if you're really preaching the mind of Christ, if you say you're hearing him and preaching what he's telling you, then your church ought to be growing. One of the ministers from here recently was assaulted with that from somebody else who's kind of, they're still questioning the message. Well, I want to show you, Jesus will run you off. No, he'll run you off. He'll flat run you off and show you the door. So look here in John 6. Now, this is my introduction, and the reason I'm doing this, this is the introduction. The message I'm going to give tonight might run some of you off. The door's that way. You know? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just, but because of what I do here, I'm in a position to hear a lot of things from people. See, you're going to hear me say things tonight, and you think, well, he's just talking about me. Well, probably. And about 6 others that said the same thing. Maybe 10 others that said the same thing, you know. Well, you think the devil's just after you? He's trying to destroy this whole place. But let me show you. Let me show you Jesus. You preach Jesus, sometimes you're going to run folks off. See? And I mean disciples that have been following you for a while. So let's pick it up in verse 53. I hate to even start there, but that's enough. I would like to back way up. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Can you imagine how this sounded to the Jewish mind that had no idea about the new birth yet and no idea of the covenant that was coming? Can you imagine what this sounded? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which was forbidden under the law, you know. Can you imagine how it sounded to them? You have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, not in some isolated place. He said it in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Did you hear that? Did you see that? Not those that hadn't made a commitment. These are people that had made a commitment. Who are you? I'm a disciple of Jesus. Disciple means disciplined follower. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm listening and trusting in what he says. Well, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, what's that next word? Murmured. If you underline anything in your Bible, I'd recommend you underline that word. We're going to look at it. That's part of the message that's coming, not the introduction. When the disciples start murmuring, the enemy's about to win a war, or at least a battle in the war. And you're going to see it here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at that, he apologized to all of them. He said, I'm so sorry that my message offended you. Please let me restate it. We should have a 6 months of counseling. When he knew that the disciples were murmuring, he said unto them, does this offend you? What an if, in other words, he goes and makes it worse. He says, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. From that time, one or two, doesn't say one or two, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, now he's getting worried because his congregation is getting smaller. Obviously, he's getting worried, you know. So he starts turning to the disciples and sugarcoating everything that he says to them, make sure they don't go to the 12. Then said Jesus unto the 12, you mean they're leaving? He turns to the 12. Will you also go away? In other words, the way I read it, there's the door. Go if you want to. I'm just asking you, you going to? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We could go on from there. Now, the point I'm making is this. We're in the disciple-making portion of what Jesus has called this church to do. We are in the metamorpho process of taking a group of just ordinary people that love God, that's been born of His Spirit and being taught by the Holy Ghost, and we're going through that process of being conformed to His image. That means some of the things that we hear are not pleasant. They're difficult. And many, have you noticed, have gone back and no longer follow. Well, what should we do now? Should we change the mission just so we can build the attendance? No. I think our attitude should be the same as his. Well, if it's too hard for you, I'm not upset with you. I'm not mad at you. Just if it's too hard, there's the door. We'll love you. You're welcome back. But we're not going to change the message. Neither are we going to sugarcoat everything. And we're going to preach Christ exactly what He gives us, revealed by the Holy Spirit, until we're in the revival that He's called us to. You remember the assignment? To go far enough into Him to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Well, is your church growing? No. Many have gone back and no longer follow. Well, you must be doing something wrong. I'm convinced we're doing something right. I'm convinced we're doing something right. See. Jim Martin says, I tell you what, you give me a church of 5,000 and in 6 months I'll have it down to 50. And he's telling the truth. Telling the truth. Why? We're in the disciple-making business at this point. We are in the metamorphosis process of bringing that nature of Christ, not just, we're not content to have it just way down buried on the inside, covered by 10 tons of flesh. We're in the process of that metamorphosis that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12. that be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed. And that's that word metamorpho. It means metamorphosis. It's more than knowledge. It's a transformation like the caterpillar to the butterfly. You're going to be a different person than you are today. And that doesn't come by tickling ear messages. It doesn't come by you're okay and I'm okay and we're all okay. Well, he loves us, that's okay. But like I always like to say, he loves me too much to leave me like I am. We're on a journey. Did you get that? So I'm cautioning you now. Tonight's message, you may hear something you've said to me. And you'll go, he's just talking about me. Well, probably. And the other 10 or 12 or 15 that I've heard the same thing from. And things that I've had to repent of myself. So if the church gets smaller, Pastor, I've got chapter and verse for it. Okay. You can either turn to these places as we go, or it's going to be a lot of scripture. You might just want to hear me read them so that you can listen, or you might just want to write them down so you can look them up later, because we're going to look at quite a few things. Yes, now we're starting the message, although I need that introduction to stay on here. Now listen, we've been talking about the last few services, the metamorphosis process. I think the title of Sunday morning's message was inspired by the Holy Ghost. If I could think of it, I'll tell you what it is. Can somebody help me? Thank you. See, I know I didn't come up with it myself. It's called constructive self-loathing. Did you get that? I think that's a title. Boy, if you haven't heard that one read, you got to hear that one. Constructive self-loathing. We're in this metamorphosis process. That means real change. It's more than just intellectual knowledge. The analogy is not like the student who graduates one day, although knowledge is involved. The type and shadow really would be more like Abraham and Sarah, who at one point were non-productive and ready for death. I mean, they said their bodies were now dead, but through the metamorphosis process of God, their bodies were so changed that this 90-year-old woman was wanted by the king to have her in his harem. Now, that's more than knowledge. That is a metamorpho. That is a metamorphosis. Well, what we're aspiring to is 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, that change is more than knowledge. That changes your heart. That changes your value system. That changes everything. We're going from caterpillars to butterflies. We're going in our thinking. Now, he's already done that in our spirit. And it tells you in Romans 12, he says, no, it's by the renewing of the what? Renewing of the mind. But I'm just recently saw how much more it is than just knowledge. Again, I went with Jason. I didn't go with him. I met with the outreach last Wednesday. Were they feeding the poor? I remember early in my life, before I was a Christian, Sue and I were, now she was never this bad, you know, I was, she was, and she's always had a good heart. But, you know, in real estate, in those days, you were a prospect to me. I mean, and if I found out quickly you had no means to buy a house, our conversation's pretty well over. And that was my whole life, you know, was about making money. And I stood in that line Wednesday and passing out. Oh, they gave me the stuff people get excited about. Somebody on the left had candy and Pop-Tarts. And boy, people were glad to get that. What I was giving out was fat-free chicken broth. At first, I was handing it out where they could see the label. About half of them were refusing it. They don't want no fat-free chicken broth. They want Pop-Tarts. So I learned to hand it to them backwards. And that way they'd take it. They thought it was milk. It was little cartons. But what was amazing to me was my heart. Never seen these people before. But Christ in me was loving them as they came through. I could remember the Gary of old. Now, where I am right now, I mean, I'd see them and maybe they just, their teeth would just be so rotten. Maybe they have three teeth left, and something in me would go, God, I wonder if I have enough money to get them to a dentist, you know. Now, see, Jesus would go a step beyond there, wouldn't he? He'd go, come here. He'd lay his hands on them and they'd get new teeth. Some of them, they reek of... I got to give Jason credit. He said, with a bullhorn there, he's going, there'll be no smoking dope in the line and no cussing. And if I see you cutting in line, I'm going to put you at the back. All 90 pounds of him out there. In his yellow shirt. Glory to God. But the heart change. The heart change. They were like family. You know, I can tell that this message has done a work. But it needs to do more than it has. I've got to be changed more than I am. So we're all pressing into that. Well, so let's... when I go back and I listen to my own messages, I want to metamorpho. The reason I said that title, constructive self-loathing. When you pray and do this message, what happens is anything in you still that's not like Christ. See, and maybe you've suppressed it for 20 years. Energy of the flesh, you know, you just kept it down. Nobody knows, and even you thought maybe you suppressed it. But if that rascal's still in there, could be greed, could be lust, could be the need for approval of man. It could be 1,000 things. And maybe you've kept it suppressed. You do this message and you won't be able to keep it suppressed. And it'll start bubbling to the surface, just like you can take gold, like gold ore, and it's perfectly good ore, but it's not purified yet. And it looks great, you know. I mean, you know, it just looks, hey, we got gold. But you put that gold in the fire and liquefy it. You keep turning the heat up. Anything that's impure in that gold, anything that's not gold, it's going to come to the surface and everybody can see it. And that's exactly what happens when you do this message. And you pray and pray and fast and meditate the word and you're hoping to feel better. And you feel worse, which is a proof positive that it's working. And this is what Dave said on the Born Again Trail 10, 12 years ago. He says, the process the Holy Spirit has you in, when that thing comes to the surface and you can't keep it down anymore and you have to look at it and you begin to hate it, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to continue on and purge that thing out of your life, or you're going to run like a scalded dog. Leave prayer. Because you're not going to keep praying and be able to live with that thing. Because He loves you anyway. One of the things I'm dealing with right now, I've had this ever since I got born. It's gluttony. Okay, this is not a secret. Look at me. I mean, I've had this stronghold since the day I got born again. He's loved me the whole 31 years. He hasn't quit loving me because I'm still... But, you know, it's like, it never bothered me that much before. I mean, He's healed through us and you know, done all these great things. And I had that stronghold all during that time. But now, all of a sudden, I'm feeling really bad about it. I'm going, what's wrong with you, boy? And maybe if I pray some more, I'll feel better. No, I pray some more and pass me another piece of pecan pie, please. It seems to be getting worse. What's wrong with me? Well, it's constructive self-loathing. And that thing in me, I'm getting to where I loathe it. I hate it. And this is what Dave said 12 years ago or so on the Born Again Trail. When you finally get to the place where you hate it, and I'm picking on me, aren't you glad about that? Whatever that thing is in you, when you hate it, as much as He hates it, now you're giving the Holy Spirit what He needs to remove it from your life. Because the Holy Spirit will go, finally, when you still loved that thing, what did I have to work with? You know why the Holy Ghost could not set the Old Testament saint? Can I say that? Let's say Abraham. Let's say King David. Let's say people that really love God. Do you know why he couldn't set them free from sin where they could keep the law? One reason only. You think, well, the Holy Spirit can do anything. Well, he couldn't set them free from sin. You know why? You know the difference between them and you is this one thing. That's the new nature. That's what he has to work with on the inside of you. And as long as you are doing those things that continue to build up that man and strengthen that man and metamorpho that person from the inside to the outside, God will walk through hell with you and your gluttony. Or your cigarette smoking in our case. Or your whatever it is. Keep praying. Because your day's coming. You'll hate that thing as bad as he does. And when you do, you will walk free. And I mean the root itself will be gone forever out of you. That's why when Dave said it, he said it years ago, killed me dead when he said it. He said, it's not hard to love when that's what you are. There it is. Well, so we're all in this process of metamorphosis. So I've been going, well, God, that's good. That Gary, he did some good preaching. I listened to it. It's pretty good. I liked it. How? What is the... I know praying in tongues, I understand that, but can you give me more? I mean, and I don't mean, you know, I know the message, fasting, prayer, assimilation, worship, we all know that. But is there anything else I could do? Well, you know, leading up to chapter 12, you go through chapter 4. What is the example given in chapter 4? Who does he talk about? Abraham and Sarah. The analogy he's drawing is the same kind of metamorphosis that they went through in their bodies. In Romans 12, he's saying you're going to have to go through that same level of metamorphosis in your soul. Well, how did they do it? And you go back to chapter 4. We've studied it again and again. The steps of the faith of our father Abraham, we go all the way back to Genesis. Well, how did God do it? Well, first, he gave them a vision. He had to change what they were seeing. Now, remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Hope, see, without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. Hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. God didn't come and change Abram's name first. First, he gave him hope. First, he changed the vision. Abram and Sarah had been married for many, many years, decades, and they'd always been childless. So if you'll allow me, all they had seen with their eyes was an empty crib. Can I say it that way? They'd always wanted to have children. And God says, I got to change what you're seeing. I got to change your hope. So he takes Abram out on a starry night and he shows him the stars. Can you count those stars? No, I can't. He says, your seed will number like that. I want you to see that. Don't be looking at the past. Don't be looking at your history. Look at those stars. I'm changing your hope. And he takes him, that was by night. And by day he says, can you count the grains of sand on this desert? No, sir. But now I've given you something to look at day and night. Your seed will number like the grains of sand on this desert. Your seed will number like the stars of heaven. Do you think it was important? Let me ask it a different way. Not important. Do you think it was necessary? Do you think God did that for fun or was it part of the process? It's part of the process. And if Abraham hadn't been willing to change what he was looking at, that miracle never would have happened in their body. You have to change what you see. Now Jesus is our starry night. He's brought us that far along in this. What's the image we're supposed to be looking at? Jesus, looking unto Jesus. He is our starry night. He says, that's the image I'm conforming you to. So now we've got our image. Okay, we know what, okay, that's, he's conforming us to that image. We know what, we've got one to look at now. That was only half the miracle with Abraham and Sarah. What was the other half? He changed their names. Why? They had to start saying about themselves what God said about them. Now let me stop and ask you. Let's say they did that okay for 2 weeks. and the change did not happen in their bodies. Or let's go a month. And everyone they met, you know, you don't do that kind of thing without ridicule. I told you about Uncle Harry that lived three sand dunes over. They go over to visit Uncle Harry. He's known them their whole life. Here comes Abram and Sarai. Hey, how y'all doing, Abram? How you doing, Sarai? Well, we're doing fine, but I need to tell you, my name's not Abram anymore. Her name's not Sarai. Well, what's your name? Abraham. In that language, that means I am the father of a multitude. What's her name? Sarah, which means princess, which produces an image of youthful fertility, the one that will produce one day the heir to the throne. And Uncle Henry's known them their whole life. He says, father of a multitude. Looks around behind them, see if they've got any adopted kids on their camel. Who told you that you are the father of a multitude? God told me. Oh, here it comes, that same look that you get when you say, I am born again. Say anything like what Jesus says. I am born again. How about, I'm not of this world? We thought that. I am the offspring of God. How about this one? I have authority over devils in His name. How about, I don't have to sin anymore? We got all kinds of statements like that that'll get you kicked out of every church in America practically. Well, what if they'd have suffered that persecution by saying what God said for 2 weeks, or let's say a month, maybe 2 months, but they didn't see any change. Nothing changed. And after 2 months, Abram says, that's it. I don't know what. I must have been smoking the wrong pipe. I thought it was God. It must not have been God. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm going to go back to the way I was before. My name is Abram. Your name is Sarai. And that's all I'm going to say. Do you think they would have ever had their metamorphosis? No, they would not. What would have beat them into changing their confession? Mark 4, even though Mark 4 hadn't been written yet. It's the circumstances. It's what you see. It's what you feel. It's everything around you when you say, I'm going to conform to what I see and what I say. You go back. That's how you get conformed back to just being like the world. Because the world says it like it is. We call those things which be not as though they were. Did you get that? So I've been talking about this metamorphosis Sunday morning and Sunday night, which you ought to get Sunday night also, because what's happening, the fiery darts that the enemy is firing right now in this season, and here's where you're going to start, some of you might start getting mad at me. I'm telling you right now, it's aimed at your tongue. It's aimed, those fiery darts are aimed straight for your mouth. They're trying to get you, and how I know this, I talk to too many. I have to look somewhere. Don't ascribe anything with where I'm looking. Those fiery darts are aimed at your tongue. He's trying to get you to go back with what you're saying. Did you notice the first step before those disciples left? Did you notice first it said they started murmuring? I want to read to you something I wrote back in 1995. I'm going to read you a bunch of verses. I'm starting in Numbers 14, verses 22 through 24. Now, again, we're going to look at a lot of scripture, so you can turn to it if you want to, or just write them down, look them up later. Because I want your mind to be able to concentrate on what's being said here. We're going to look at the 10 times that Israel provoked God. They tempted Him in the wilderness. Numbers 14, verses 23 through 24. God says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land, whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, I'll tell you up front, hopefully I'll remember to tell you at the end of this. The 10 spies that went into the land, or was it 12 spies? 12 spies. 10 of them came back with a bad report. Isn't that right? 10 of them came back with two. Joshua and Caleb had a good report. Now, listen, that's all of this murmuring we're about to look at here, that is a type and shadow of the old man. This is the flesh man. Now, you're not a flesh man. If you are in Christ, I think, yeah, Sunday night was titled, "You Are Not in the Flesh." And all I did was re-say again things that Dave said on the Born Again Trail about 12 years ago. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit if Christ be in you. Well, is he in you? So you're spirit creatures, but what happens is we revert back. See, we brought a lot of that old man with us in the soul arena. You're a new creature in Christ in your spirit, but this renewal of the soul, this metamorphosizing that takes place by the renewing of the mind, we have got to stop thinking like flesh people at all. So the type and shadow, those that murmur, everything we're going to look at here, this is the way the world, the flesh, the residue part that you brought over that's still in your soul when it looks at circumstances, this is the part that has to die in the wilderness. That man will never inherit the kingdom of God. We're never going to have a revival till that man dies. So here's the 10. He said these 10 times. I looked them up for you. The first one was at the Red Sea. Exodus 14 verses 10 through 12. And I'm going to go relatively quick. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Doesn't that sound like faith people to you? Persecution and affliction. Now here we go. And if you get mad, you get mad. The door's right up front. It's on the north side of the building. And not everybody. Some of them's going to hear it later. Some of them's not going to hear it. And they should. Some of them's not here. I don't care. My job's to do what I'm told to do. Well, we're going to go back to the states where we come from. You know, we moved here. And I'm telling you, it's been nothing but persecution and affliction and trouble. And we're going to go back where we came from. There's the door. There's the door. Feel free. We love you. We love you. Go. You can. We'll do the message there. Mm-hmm. I hope you do. I'm not going to come against your confession. I hope you do. This is more than one person. If you're listening to this, trust me when I say you're not the only one that I'm hearing this from. Okay, at Mara, second time. This is, what shall we drink? Provision. No provision. I'm not looking at anybody for any reason again. I have to look. Exodus 15, verses 23 and 24. And I think I gave you the wrong reference a while ago. I think I said Numbers. It's Exodus 14, verses 10 through 12. That's the first one. The second one is Exodus 15, verses 23 and 24. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? Well, before we came here, God was meeting all of our needs, and everything was fine, and we moved here. Now we can't pay our rent, and we can't pay our bills, and nobody's giving, and nobody's helping." Third time. This is in the wilderness of sin, and this one is, what shall we eat? Well, provision again. This is nothing more than Mark 4. It's Mark 4. What do you think the devil, he changed his tactics? Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. It says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. What's that a type of? Leadership. It's not bad. Well, I'm not going to blame God. It's that Dave and that Tim and that Gary, especially that Gary. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. Well, I don't think this and I don't think that. And you know, I've seen the car Dave drives. You know, whatever. I could go. It gets a lot worse than that. It gets a lot worse than that. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us all, this whole assembly, with hunger. You notice up here he said there was two things. He said, they have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. So there's two, not only they're murmuring, but disobedience. Now here's one. This one is disobedience. Item number 4. And it's regarding the manna. Exodus 16 verses 19 and 20. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. I try and get people to say, now what has God told you? What is your instructions? What, you know, we're talking about provision, okay? Again, I'll use me. In our case, he was telling us when we had not 2 nickels to rub together and he was saying, make tapes and give them away free. It would have been so easy to disobey him. I mean, everybody was selling their stuff, you know? And I'm not saying it's even wrong to sell stuff. I just knew what he told us. And it would have been so easy. And had we done that, that's a step out the door, not a step closer into the altar. Okay? I ask people all the time, what did he tell you? What are the instructions? What did you hear? Okay, here's another one regarding mammon, number 5. I got to speed this up. Exodus 16, verses 26 and 27. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the 7th day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that they went out, some of the people, on the 7th day together, and they found none. Disobedience. Again. All right, number 6. Here we are with provision again at Rephidim. This is Exodus 17, verses 1 through 3. What shall we drink? And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. Here they're going against leadership again. And said, you give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Now let's, I'm going to get real. I'm not looking. And then, this is a bad one. Nobody at the church is helping me. Get over yourself. That's what they're saying. Moses, you give us to drink. Church, you give us. Now, I'm not saying that if you was really in trouble, that you shouldn't come. But I'm saying that if you're called to ministry and you've been at this a while, grow up. Come on. You give us to drink. How about you do the message? How about you obey what God said you? I'm just about done with hour-long counseling sessions where I sit for an hour and you tell me how God failed you. I'm just about done with that. Okay? He has not failed you. He is the same God today He was then. He is your provider. He is your protector. He is your strong tower. You'll never catch Him in a lie. You'll never catch Him in any. In Him there is no darkness at all. You hear what He says and do what He says. He will not lie. He will come through every time. Get your eyes off of Dave. Get your eyes off of Tim and Gary. Get your eyes off the church. Get your eyes off your provision. You get your eyes on Him. What did He say to you, and are you doing that? You do that, He'll come through every single time. I was talking like that with some of these. And again, if you're thinking, he's talking about me, probably, and 10 or 12 more. And they were laying out all their problems. See, your problems are always so much bigger than everybody else's. Well, I know they are, because when you tell me, they've got to be. So this one I'm thinking of right now, I could pick another one. He was going, he's telling me all of his problems, you know, and it's, I'm not saying they're not worth financial problems and other problems, and he's laying it all out, and he says, now what do you want me to do, Gary? Go and confess the word for several hours a day? And said it like that. What do you expect me to do? Go confess the word for several hours a day? And I'm going, yeah. I mean, the way he said it was like, what good would that do? What good did it do Abraham? I am the father of a multitude. My seed shall number like the stars of heaven. My seed shall number like the sand of the sea. How do you know that? God told it to me. He cannot lie. I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. And he had what he said. Now I want to know what God said to you, and what are you saying? Are you saying everything opposite to that? Okay, at this point is where I got to read you this that came today. This is from somebody that we've known afar for years. Sweet little young couple, married couple down in Florida. Been on our mailing list a long time. We never really got to meet them until this last trip, though. And she sent this to me today. And I told her I'd give her credit for it this time. I'll probably forget later. I'm not going to say her name because I don't want to make her more of a target. But she sent this to me. She said, my husband has been doing the message going on 3 years. And he has been wholeheartedly doing the confessions and spending hours praying in the Spirit. I, on the other hand, have not been doing any confession. It's not that I don't believe. I just, well, I don't know. Isn't that honest? Anyway, I've been praying that God would show me how to come into agreement with confession. Last week I had a dream. In the dream, a fish tank shattered. I ended up with glass in my hands and glass in my mouth. It didn't matter how much I tried to get the glass out. More just kept coming up from inside of me. In the dream, I just blamed the problem on the broken fish tank, (parentheses) the circumstance, and went about the dream trying to function. Every time I would acknowledge the glass in my mouth, I would blame it on the broken fish tank, my circumstances. When I woke up, I asked the Lord, what does this mean? (parentheses) And this was like the third or fourth time I've had a dream about glass in my mouth. (parentheses) The Lord showed me that I am constantly blaming my lack of joy and my lack of peace on my circumstances. With my words, I am shattering the promises from manifesting. That's why the broken glass kept coming up from inside of me. I was blaming it all on the circumstance, but in truth, it was coming for me all along. Anyway, all that to say, the Lord answered my prayer, and he has now allowed me the revelation, and not just knowledge, of the importance of confession. Is that good stuff or what? You did good, girl. Isn't the Holy Spirit a teacher? Able to get it across to her in a way she'll never forget that. Got it from God, you know. But she still has to translate that into action. I remember when God taught me faith from an elm tree that I knew the whole history of it. Just because he gives you the revelation knowledge, you still got to change what you're saying and what you're seeing. Let me finish up with these 10 times in the wilderness here. I don't know if I finished the last one, so let me do it. This is number 6 at Rephidim. What shall we drink? Exodus 17, verses 1 through 3. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after... Just so I have mercy on that one person that said that this week. You're not the only person to ever say that to me. What do you want me to do? I mean, say it kind of like that. What do you want me to do? Go pray in tongues? What do you want me to do? Fast? I mean, I got real problems. honey, we all got real problems. We all got real problems. What do you want me to do? Go confess the word? Yeah. I'm not saying don't do anything else. You got to deal with stuff. But you're not the only one. Get over yourself. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And pitched at Rephidim, there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. See, and that's the way they'll do it. They'll go to the leadership and they'll say, "You give me water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And some people, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. They murmured against the leadership. And they said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Murmuring. Number 7, at Horeb. Now this one, you talk about disobedience, this is sexual sin. Serving other gods. Exodus 32, verses 6 and 8. They rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down for thy people." God wouldn't even claim them at this point. "For thy people which thou brought up out of the land of Egypt." I'm just reading it. "Have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Now listen, sexual sin, yes, this one's talking about sexual sin, but listen, this more often than not is the real reason people leave the church. They prayed enough to where they heard God. God told them to do something they didn't want to do. And they turned quickly out of the way. And then they're gone. "They have turned quickly aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" Number 8, the 8th time that they did it. I titled this one, "Whining and Complaining." This is Numbers 11, verse 1. And this one I actually took from the Living Bible. It was so perfect. "The people were soon complaining about all their misfortunes, and the Lord heard them. His anger flared out against them because of their complaints." At Taberah, we have the lust of other things. Remember Mark 4? This is Numbers 11, verse 4. "Then the Egyptians who had come with them began to long for the good things of Egypt. This added to the discontent of the people." This is the Living Bible. "And they wept, 'Oh, for a few bites of meat. We used to have it so good before we come to this church.'" Yep, had a nice car, had a nice house, had friends. "Nobody likes me here. Have you seen my car?" The 10th one is at Kadesh Barnea. I'm saying there at Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. And I title this one, "No Faith in God." It's Numbers 14, verses 2 and 3. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." Here we go again. See, most people that leave the church don't blame God. You don't hear them blaming God. Who do they blame? Dave, Tim, Gary? Sooner or later, it'll be Mark, Alan. Anyone that ministers here, you know. It's that Donner, probably. Yeah, it's that Donner. So anyway, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Be you not conformed to this world. That's Egypt. Be you not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice up there that God specifically said, when the first one I gave you back in Numbers 14, verses 22 and 24, He said, none of these that have provoked me 10 times, none of them are going to ever possess the land. But my servant Caleb will. He's of another spirit. And he has obeyed me. So I went through real quick, and we got enough time for this. I pulled out some of Caleb's confessions. You see how they talked. You talk like that, you're going to be gone from here. It's just a matter of time. You hear me? Am I talking plain enough, straight enough? Stop it! Put a watch on your lips. Get your best friend. Say, if you hear me whining, if you hear me complaining, smack me. Or do something. Make me give you a dollar or something. Something. It's like the cussing jar. We need a whining jar. Whining and complaining. We hear you whining and complaining. Put a dollar in the jar. Give it to Daisy. Glory to God. Give it to... I don't ever hear Daisy complaining about nothing. Glory to God. Now let's see how Caleb talks. Caleb went right in with the other spies. He saw exactly everything that they saw. Now, he didn't see anything any different. And he had the same promises of God that all the rest of them had. Now, let's see how he talked. You can look these up too later. Numbers 13:30. When all the people are, terrible. He says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. There you go. There you go. God tells you to do the impossible. And you go, let us do it at once. I am well able to overcome it. Let's do it now. Different spirit. Saw the same circumstances. Had the same promises. He's a type of your new nature. Do you know there's a creature on the inside of you? There's a Caleb on the inside of you. There's a new creature on the inside of you that believes God. That's the one that needs to be speaking out of your mouth. It will too as you renew that mind. See? Caleb again, Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. This one's kind of long. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now he's talking about every circumstance, everything the devil throws in your face to make it look impossible, everything from flat tires to empty gas tanks to empty wallets to, you know, my back sore and my foot hurts, and they're talking ugly about me, and pastor never has, you know, don't ever talk to me. Get over yourself. Come on. Who is your God? What has any of that got to do with what he's called you to do? They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Let your circumstances humble you. You humble your circumstances. Now this is over in Joshua. This is 40 years later. Over 40 years, about 45 years later, actually. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 13. Well, you know, after he had this, you know, that 40 some odd years in the wilderness, let's say it a different way. You know that all those years praying at the prayer center probably just wore him out, and now he's ready to quit and give up. Hadn't seen revival in 40 years. Probably isn't working. Yeah, the fire probably died. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 13. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses. Notice what he mentions first off. What did God say? Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I completely followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly, completely followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake that word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day, I think it was his birthday, I am this day 85 years old. You know what that is? 20, 40, 60, 80, 85. 85. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Sounds like Daisy Black. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heard in that day how the Anakims were there. Do you know who the Anakims are? The sons of Anak? That's where the giants are. And this 85-year-old warrior's going, give me that one. I want the one where the giants are. And that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephthah Hebron for his inheritance. Murmuring and complaining is the voice of the flesh. It's the residue in the soul that we carried over from the first man, Adam. It's the part of the mind that has not yet been renewed to think like a son of God. It's the voice of the flesh crying out over the circumstances that it can see and feel. It is the voice of the old man who will never, ever inherit the kingdom of God. Remember when Abram, he pleaded before the Lord, oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee. In other words, that Ishmael might also be an inheritor. In Galatians it says, drive out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. That means the type and shadow for us, for this message, our mind cannot be a mixture of old man and new man. We have got to possess, the first land you've got to possess is between your ears. What is that? 8 inches, 10 inches, whatever it is, that's the first land that's got to be possessed. And you're not going to do it without changing what you're seeing and changing what you're saying. Yes, I want you confessing God's word hours a day, if that's... I don't know, whatever. Yes, I want you praying in tongues. That doesn't mean you don't deal with stuff. You got to deal with stuff in the natural. So do the rest of us. Joshua and Caleb are types of the new man. The new man sees the same circumstances, has the same promises from God, but he measures those circumstances in the light of God's word. And he makes his decisions based on one thing alone. What has God said? Everything that came out of Caleb's mouth was in line with what God had already spoken. Now, people, the metamorpho process, Romans, this is an expose or more detail on Romans 12:2. How do you do it? Well, you sure don't do it by speaking out of your mouth opposite to everything God says. And you sure don't do it by fixing your mind on all of the bad circumstances that are in your life. Can you just see Abram and Sarah staring at an empty crib all day, every day, staring at an empty crib? Staring at an empty crib. That's all I see. I see my failure. I see my faults. I see we never had a baby. Remember when we were young and beautiful? Yeah, we never had a baby then. Look at us now. We ain't going to have no baby. It wouldn't have been long. They'd have talked themselves right out of it. You can't be looking at all that. You got to be looking at what says the Lord. He already told you what your image is. It's Christ. It's Jesus, looking unto Jesus. That's the image. So start talking like this. See that image. Say, he's making me into that same image. I can walk above sin. Okay, maybe you're like Gary was, puffing on a cigarette. Don't start saying you can't get free. Don't you say that with your mouth, even though you're puffing away. Say, well, I don't know how to get free right now, but I know the Word says I'm free. I don't understand it, but I know I am. Remember that day I said the worst thing I ever could have? I have no evidence that I'm free except your Word. I knew right then I was in trouble. He said, that's all the evidence you need. And I had to make a confession out of Romans 6 and confessed it and confessed it. Be honest with you, from that day that I made that confession sheet, it was still a year or two before I got free. But you never heard me saying I'll never be free. You never heard me saying that. If I did, I quickly repented. A lot of us need to, you know, words are like seeds. Let's have a prayer right now for crop failure. Father, I just thank you that everything that I've ever said that's opposite to your word, Lord, all those seeds, Lord, I'm praying for crop failure right now. I curse every sentence, every phrase, everything that I've ever said, Lord, that's opposite. Lord, all that seed will never bear fruit. I curse it now in Jesus' name. And Father, help me set a watch on my lips that from this day forward, I'm going to see Jesus. He is the image you're changing me into. And no matter how I feel, no matter what the circumstances are, I'm going to have that spirit of Caleb. If God be for me, let us go up at once and possess the land. I am well able to do it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 No more glass in our mouths. No more glass. Can you imagine what that would be like? That's pretty much what it is when you're speaking opposite. You're just bringing more damage to yourself. Did you get anything out of that? Praise God. Well, it's His Word. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.